Turn to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1, as we consider our study that I've entitled The Pursuit of Godliness, the text that covers verses 9 through 14. We'll only be looking at verse 12 this morning. But let's read that so we understand it in its context. Beginning in verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And verse 12 will be the focus of our attention this morning. In June of 1973, a 3.5-year-old Korean orphan got off of a plane in Kennedy International Airport. His name was Tae Sahung. He had a pair of chopsticks and a little plastic bag. I remember he was waving around in the air like this. He couldn't speak a word of English. We took him by the hand, put him in a car, and took him home. Welcome House of the Pearl Buck Foundation matched this little Korean orphan with us for the purpose of adoption. But until his adoption process was completed, he was not legally our son, and therefore would have been unqualified legally to share in any inheritance from Jan and I. But when the judge signed the adoption decree several months later, all that changed. His name was changed to Timothy James Smith, and he was declared to be our son. The judge said, with all the rights and privileges of any natural-born children. Among other things, he was now qualified to share in any inheritance that would be left to our descendants. Now, in a very limited sense, and I almost felt comfortable because any earthly illustration of what God has done for us falls far short. But in a very limited sense, this is an illustration of one of the many privileges and benefits that we now enjoy as believers who have been adopted in the family of God. In His grace and mercy, God the Father, through the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus, qualified us to share in an inheritance. In adopting us into His family, we have become joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we cannot fully grasp the magnitude of this inheritance, but whatever it is, it will be equal to that which will be enjoyed by the Lord Jesus. This would be the area of concern this morning as we continue to consider the issue of the pursuit of godliness. As I said, our focus will be on verse 12. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, in looking at this whole text, verses 9 through 14, which I've called the pursuit of godliness, verse 9, in our first message, we looked at the pursuit of godliness that involved being controlled by the knowledge of God's will. Secondly, verses 10 through 11, the pursuit of godliness involves a sanctified determination to live our lives according to God's will. And this morning, in verse 12, the pursuit of godliness involves being thankful for what God has done for us. Now, as we come to the next portion of Paul's prayer, we find a subtle shift of focus. First part of the prayer had to do with asking God for something concerning the people, believers at Colossae, and for us, asking for grace that we would be able to live in lives that are well-pleasing unto Him. But the text before us this morning, the focus shifts from asking God, notice, to thanking God. Thanking God for the great things He has done for us. Thanking Him for His incredible goodness and His superabundant mercy to us. And some of those glorious benefits are set forth in verses 12 through 14. And a good way to remember those four blessings are this. Qualified, verse 13, delivered, first part of verse 14, redeemed, and the latter part, forgiven. Qualified, delivered, redeemed, forgiven. Because of the magnitude of these glorious benefits, I'm going to attempt to expand and enlarge on each one of them over the next several weeks. This morning, the fact that God the Father, verse 12, has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light. As we see in the text, it should cause us to be thankful to God for these things. Look at the first part of verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father. The pursuit of godliness not only involves those things we covered in verses 9 through 11, where we are to walk worthy of the Lord, to please Him, to be increasing in knowledge of God, and to be patient with long-suffering and joy, but it also involved giving thanks to the Father for all the blessings and benefits that He has bestowed, is bestowing, and will eventually bestow upon us. As a result, Paul includes himself in this part of the prayer. Notice when he was asking for the Colossian brethren, for us, he used the pronoun you. Look at verse 9. For this reason, you also, since we heard that they do not cease to pray for you, and ask that you may be filled with wisdom and spiritual knowledge. Verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. But now when he comes to verse 12, and he starts to give thanks for what God has done, he includes himself, look at it, giving thanks to the God, to the Father who qualified us to be partakers. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption. Now the phrase giving thanks is in the present tense. And I want you to think about this because I want to draw an application from it. It means that we continually give thanks at all times and in all situations. What God has done for us is so overwhelmingly glorious that we should be continually thanking God even in times of suffering, disappointment, or bereavement. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter, but he was able to look past the unjust imprisonment to what God has done for the believers in Colossae, for us and for him. As a result, he challenges us to give thanks to God the Father for the great things that he has done for us and that which he has planned for us. And if we could only learn, and I need to learn this too along with you, if we could only learn to keep our focus on, develop a greater understanding of, and the proper appreciation for what God has done for us, we would be thanking Him at all times. It would put the hardships and the disappointment of this life in their proper perspective. The problem is we don't consider the magnitude of these benefits. In some cases, we just take them for granted, and as a result, we don't have a proper appreciation of them. We forget about them. In fact, when we become downcast and discouraged, and we all know this, that because of the hardships of life, we don't even think about these things. Our focus is always on our circumstances. The fact that he qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints, that he's delivered us from the power of darkness, redeemed us by his blood, the forgiveness of sins, are merely theological terms or words printed on a page. We rarely ever stop and consider the mighty works that God has done for us. We give lip service to what it costs God. We give lip service to what it costs Christ in order to bestow these indescribable gifts and inexpressible blessings upon us. But my hope and prayer is that as we seek to open each one of these blessings up, our eyes and our hearts will be open, and we will be able to see with some measure of truth and magnitude of what God really has done for us, and cause us to be thankful to Him. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, when a Christian finds himself in a difficult situation, he should immediately give thanks to the Father, not necessarily for the situation, but just as Paul sets it here. He should immediately give thanks to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to keep his heart from complaining and fretting. The devil moves in when a Christian starts to complain, but thanksgiving in the Spirit defeats the devil and glorifies the Lord. And I love that text in Habakkuk 3:17-18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there'll be no fruit on the vine, though the labor of the olive tree should fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flocks may be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stall. Another thing, when the whole economic system falls apart, what does Habakkuk say he does? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yeah, all these things are gone. I don't have anything to eat. I have no way to even support my family. Everything is gone. But I look past that, at least, and say, I'm saved by the grace of God. Someone has said, don't complain about thorns among the roses. Be grateful for the roses among the thorns. Now, I can identify with that because I used to grow roses. I had a large rose garden in Phillipsburg. Hybrid teas, floribundas, grandifloras, miniatures, climbing roses, all kinds of shades of red, yellow, white, and violet. And they need a lot of care. I got an acre and a half lawn to cut, so I don't grow roses anymore because it takes too much time, but I love to do it. But in taking care of them, I had a lot of cuts and scratches on my arms from the thorns. And sometimes I'd have to pull little pieces of thorns out of my hands and arms with a pair of tweezers. And they'd sometimes leave little scars. But when I would look at the beauty of those roses, and I would be out mowing the grass, and if the wind was just right, you'd get the smell of the fragrance of those roses. I forgot all about the cuts, the scratches, and the little scars. So it is with the blessings and the benefits of the Lord. The hardships, disappointments, and the heartaches and losses in life are painful. And they leave scars. But if we would discipline ourselves to focus on the great things that the God the Father has done for us, we would be giving thanks to the Father in spite of the cuts, scratches, and scars of life. Well, that's easy to preach. It's another thing to be able to do it. It's easy for me to get up here and say that. But it's true. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. Unjustly in prison. And yet he, along with the Colossians, said, let's give thanks to the Father. Look what he has done. And let's look to consider the first of these four wonderful blessings that the Lord has done for us, given to us. Notice verse 12, he has qualified us for an inheritance. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the evidence of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And the word means to make worthy, to make fit, to make eligible, to make adequate. Before we were saved, we were totally unqualified, unfit, unworthy of anything in the inheritance of God. We deserve nothing but His wrath. Ephesians 2:1-3, you He made alive when you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also you once conducted yourself in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Ephesians 2:12, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. Listen to this. Having no hope without God in the world. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're without hope. You have without God. Forget about the inheritance. You have nothing. And I was just thinking about some of those dear folks down there in the Jersey Shore and Long Island and Staten Island. The one woman said, the only thing I have nothing but the shirt on my clothes on my back. I was thinking, those dear souls that are not saved, they have less than that. They have no hope. They're without God. But thank God He qualified us. And the tense of the verb means a past completed action. Action in the past that need never be completely repeated. Notice that it's God the Father that qualified us. We didn't qualify ourselves. Look at the text. Giving thanks to the Father who qualified us. Who? Referring to the Father. When God saves us, He qualifies us instantly, once for all. It can't be improved on. This is true of every Christian. There are no degrees in this divine qualification. None are more qualified than others. Every believer is made worthy, is qualified to be a partaker of the glorious inheritance the instant they are born again, redeemed, and cleansed from all sin. Notice who it is. It's God the Father who qualified us, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And that refers to our personal relationship with God. Before we were saved, our father was the devil. Did you realize that? Jesus said to those who did not believe in him, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you want to do. God was our judge. The devil was not only our father, but God wasn't our father. He was our judge. We stood condemned before him. Jesus said, the wrath of God hung over our heads. But when through his grace we placed our faith in Christ, God ceased being our judge and became our gracious heavenly father. When we were then adopted into God's family, we became His children. He became our Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us far more than we can ever imagine. But one day we will know the fullness of His love when we receive the fullness of His inheritance. Go over to Romans chapter 8, please, because Paul deals with that in a rather comprehensive way in the 8th chapter of Romans. In fact, Paul, all through his letters, deals a lot about with our inheritance. But look at chapter 8. Now, my prayer is I'm laying this out in a logical way so you can stay with me. I want to deal with the fact that we're adopted and that we share in the inheritance that Jesus Christ is going to be given. Look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Notice, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now He draws a conclusion from that. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. This means we are children of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. Notice that one of the ministries of the blessed Holy Spirit is to ensure us that we are a part of God's family. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit not only confirms that we are children of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, but he is a heavenly seal of God's ownership of us and the down payment on this inheritance. But for that, I need you to go to Ephesians 1, please. Ephesians 1. We see that we know we're children of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we know that we're going to be qualified for that inheritance because the Holy Spirit tells us. But now as we come to Ephesians 1, we find that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit not only confirms that we're children of God and joint heirs with Christ, but he is the heavenly seal that God owns us, and he's the down payment on this inheritance. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. In him, meaning Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's God's stamp of ownership upon us. But there's more. Who, speaking of the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee or the earnest, that's the old King James, the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of the glory. God has not only qualified us for this inheritance, he adopted us into the family so we will partake of the same inheritance that is given to Christ. He put his stamp of ownership upon us, but then gave us a guarantee that one day we're going to receive that inheritance. That's the Holy Spirit living in us. He is the guarantee. He has qualified us to receive the inheritance the moment we are saved, and there are aspects of that inheritance we can enjoy now, but we will not receive the fullness of that inheritance until we get to heaven. As a result, we not only have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, confirming we are children of God, but because he indwells us, the Holy Spirit is an ironclad, absolute, infallible guarantee that we'll receive the fullness of his inheritance. Verse 14. Now, I was thinking about this, and see if you don't follow my thinking. Does this not broaden our understanding and appreciation of God's love for us and his grace to us? You got your mind on other things. See, he's a God who cannot lie. Whatever he promises will come to pass. The fact that he saved us and qualified us to share in his inheritance, you would think that would be enough. But he goes beyond that. He gives us the Holy Spirit as the guarantee that we one day enjoy the fullness of this inheritance. What a God. What a gracious and glorious God. Back to the text in Colossians, please. Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. And that carries with it the idea of a personal, individual portion of that inheritance. How did he take us, who had absolutely no part or lot in this matter, who are already under his wrath and condemnation, and qualify us, make us worthy to share in this glorious and eternal inheritance? Paul tells us in verses 13 and 14, at least that's part of the story, look at it. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He conveyed us in the kingdom of the Son of his love. In whom? The Son of his love. We have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. Now let's look at verse 12 and again, and then put it all together. partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And I don't want to get too technical. You can get so technical trying to deal with each word and phrase that you lose something. But who are the saints? Not the ones canonized by the popes. The saints are those who have been saved by the grace of God. Notice, partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God the Father has qualified the saints to be partakers of this inheritance. They are recognized as such because they are in light. Well, what's that mean? In another text it says that we are to walk in light. Those who have been saved are the saints that can be identified by the fact that they are in the light and they walk in the light. Well, what does that mean? Light, as set forth in the Bible, represents two things. One is intellectual, the other is moral. Intellectually, light represents truth. Morally, life represents purity, godliness, holiness. The saints are those who have come to know the truth and by God's grace seek to live by the truth and in the truth. That's what we covered last week in verses 9 through 11. Now, having expounded the text, and I hope I haven't lost you being too technical, let's just ask an obvious question. What is that inheritance? It's one thing for the Word of God, to Paul, to tell us that God has qualified us through the redemptive work of Christ to be partakers of this inheritance. We know ultimately it's the inheritance that we will one day enjoy in heaven. But what is in this inheritance? The first thing is Christ himself. Look at verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We will see him in all of his regal splendor, and we will be with him forever. There's more to it than that, but Christ is our inheritance. There are aspects of inheritance that we will enjoy now. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 19:29. Every one of you who has left houses or brothers, sisters or father, mother, wife, children of lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold. And now Mark adds, now in this time, so that if we give up everything to follow Christ, while we live in this life, we're going to receive a hundredfold back. If you're part of this church, you have more brothers and sisters in this church in Christ than you do in your own family. Yes, you got a really big family. But this inheritance includes eternal life. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters and have mother or father or mother, children or lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold in this life and inherit eternal life. Eternal life means that we not only means that we will live forever, but it means the quality of life. Not only being free from the temptation of sin, but be free from the very presence of sin. Amen. We will be an environment saturated, permeated with the perfect righteousness of God. And because God the Father has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, we will enjoy a life saturated and permeated with perfect righteousness. Did you think about it? There'll be no more need to pursue godliness. Because we will be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now we are positionally, but then we will in all practically. Right now we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus through the righteousness of Christ given to us. But when we're in heaven, we're going to be the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ in a very practical sense. Another aspect of our inheritance will be the whole earth. You say, well, who wants this old earth? Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37:9, those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And there's going to be a lot of good things involved in that. Psalm 37:11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in abundance. When Christ returns to the earth, we're going to return with him. Look at chapter 3 and verse 4 of Colossians. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will also appear with him in glory. When Christ returns to the earth, he will set up with his kingdom, and we will reign with him. You can write these references down. I'll let you read them to you. Revelations 5:9-10. And the angels say, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. You redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 20:6. Blessed and holy is he who was part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, I want to enlarge on that a little bit, so go over to Revelation 21, please. Revelation 21. Because there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. Peter says it's going to be a new heaven and earth where perfect righteousness dwells. Look at verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Behold, a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle is God with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be their God, will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he sat on the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give the fountain of water of life to him who thirsts freely. Now notice, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Now, some translations have shall inherit these things, the things spoken of in the previous verses. Well, what is included in that all things? We can't say specifically, but think of this, it includes everything that will be given to Christ. Anything and everything which the Father will give to his Son will also be ours. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, for all these things are yours, things present or things to come, all are yours. And notice the latter part of verse 7 of Revelation 1. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, or these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is one of the greatest aspects of this inheritance. Our greatest reward, our highest joy. That when once we were wicked, debauched, depraved, rebellious enemies of God, we could be so radically changed and qualified by the grace and mercy of God through the redemptive work of Christ that we will become sons of God. He will be our God. And you know what's interesting? He will not be offended or ashamed to be our God or our Heavenly Father. Hebrews 11:16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We are going to be so qualified for this inheritance that God is actually going to rejoice and sing over us. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will rejoice over you with singing. Imagine we're going to hear God sing. Our precious Lord Jesus will not be ashamed to call of his brethren and share in his inheritance. We may be ashamed of God. We may be ashamed of Christ. But he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. Hebrews 2:11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. And which reason? He's not ashamed to call them brethren. In fact, he will rejoice and sing over us when he presents us to the Father. Hebrews 2:12 through 13, I will declare your name to my brethren. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And he will say, here I am and the children whom God has given me. Now, if we leave any inheritance to our children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, that's all temporal. It's just stuff. But the inheritance that God has qualified us for will be eternal. Hebrews 9:15, and for this reason, speaking of Christ, he's the mediator of a new covenant by means of death, by those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. If we could learn to keep our focus on, develop a greater appreciation of, and a proper greater understanding of what God has done for us, we would be thanking him at all times. It would put the hardships and disappointments of this life in their proper perspective. And I hope this study has helped do that to some small degree. But those who are not saved will have no part or lot in this matter. In fact, your eternal destiny is almost too horrible to consider. Right here in Revelation, after telling us that we will inherit all things, that God will be our God, and we shall be his son. Notice what he says about the unbeliever, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And my question to anyone who may be here this morning that is not saved, why would you choose this horrible fate when a glorious inheritance is available to you by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Cry out to the Father who will save and abundantly pardon. In doing so, he will qualify you to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray you'll bless our feeble attempt to open that text up, to give us a little bit better appreciation and a broader understanding of what you have done for us as far as this glorious inheritance, especially when we realize what we deserved only from you was your wrath, was judgment. But you did such a radical work of grace in our lives through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are adopted into your family and qualified to share in that glorious inheritance. Thank you, Lord. One day we'll know it all. Right now we only get little small glimpses of what that inheritance is, but it's enough to say thank you, Father. Thank you for what you have done. For those who are not saved, may they see the fact that they don't enjoy anything in this inheritance. But what awaits them is so horrible, it's hard for us, our minds, to even conceive, even though it's written in the Scripture. Call them unto yourself like you did us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.